This morning, I will be continuing the series on the early church polity, a biblical model for today's church. And today, I will be speaking on the title, Biblical Qualifications of Elders and of Deacons. And I will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, to point out what the Bible teaches concerning the qualifications of elders. And I will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, to point out what the Bible teaches concerning the qualifications of deacons. Let us pray. Father, we come to you again, asking for the grace we need to listen to the sermon, to hear you speak to us in living echoes of the tones of heaven, a message that will be relevant for our church. So have your way, Lord, through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the most important things a church like Glen Burnie Baptist Church needs to do in order to ensure its stability and its progress is to ensure that qualified people serve in the right place. Now, one of the primary reasons why many churches struggle today is because these churches are most often than not led by inadequate leaders. So inadequate leadership is a fundamental problem with many churches today. Little wonder why a very well-respected figure on matters of leadership, John Maxwell, correctly said, everything rises and falls on leadership. The error that most churches often make in this regard is that they establish a constitution. And this constitution dictates that a certain number of people should serve. And so for that reason, to obey the constitution, to fulfill the constitution, the church selects a group of men or women to fill those positions, not necessarily because they qualify to fill those positions, because the constitution mandates that some people fill the constitution. And the result of that is inadequate leadership, because those who occupy those positions do not qualify to be there. And when a church is led by inadequate leaders, that church will have no sense of a God-glorifying purpose. When a church is led by inadequate leaders, the church will be inefficient in doing missions and ministries. When a church is led by inadequate leaders, there will be disorder in the church, a disorder that will ruin relationships, that will bring stress, and just an unhealthy atmosphere for church ministries. But this is not God's will or God's desire for his church. It is God's will that qualified men and women take certain responsibilities to serve His church. And if it is God's will that Glen Burnie Baptist Church changes to an elder-led system of governance, then God will expect qualified men to serve as elders and qualified men and women to serve as deacons and deaconesses. Because of God's expectation of who must be an elder and who must qualify to be a deacon or a deaconess, in the sermon I set out to explain, to point out in Scripture what these qualifications are, so that we are aware of what the Bible teaches and we follow the instructions of Scripture and Scripture alone in understanding who we must consider for the position of elder and who we must consider for the position of deacons if God is calling us to this model of governance. Therefore, I'm going to begin this morning by pointing out what the Bible teaches on the qualifications of elders, as seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. So we begin with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we gather that those who qualify to be elders can aspire to become elders. And the reason why they should aspire to become elders is because it is a noble task. So what we get from verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that those within the church who qualify to be elders but who do not desire to be elders, God expects them to desire to be elders. God expects qualified people to be willing to serve, to be eager to serve, which means that if a search committee was formed, and after the search committee prays and seeks God's face, and they believe that a certain man would qualify to be an elder, and then this committee approaches this man and say, we would like for you to serve God's church. When we look at your life based on Scripture, we believe you qualify. This text is saying that man should be eager to serve because it's a noble task. It will be dishonoring to God for a qualified individual who really qualifies and he meets these biblical qualifications, which we are going to see, for them to reject the call to serve God's people. And so verse 1 says, those who desire to be elders desire good things. And those here refer to those who qualify. Conversely, the verse is saying, those who do not qualify to be elders should not desire to be elders. The desire to serve as elders is for those who qualify. And having established this in verse 1, he goes on in verse 2 to point out 7 qualifications for those who are to be considered for the position of an elder. He says they must be above reproach. They must be a husband of one wife. They must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. In verse 3, he continues with the list and adds 4 more qualifications for those who are to serve as elders. Elders, he says, must not be drunkards, must not be violent, but gentle. Elders must not be quarrelsome, and elders must not be lovers of money. And in verse 4, he continues the list and adds two more qualifications. And he says, elders must be able to manage their household well, and they must be able to keep their children submissive. In verse 5, he established that to be able to care for God's church, an elder must first demonstrate that they are able to care for their own household. And that is why in verse 4, he says they must be able to manage their household well and take care of their children. Then he continues in verse 6, and he adds one more qualification. He says elders must not be recent converts. And he goes on to give the reason for that. He says so that they don't get puffed up with pride and fall in the condemnation of the devil. Which means those who are to be considered as elders are those who have joined the church and have been in the church for a reasonable period. In some circles, it's 1 year. And after they've been there for a period and they have proven themselves to be above reproach, then they may be considered for the position of an elder. In verse 7, he adds one more qualifications. He says, an elder must be someone who is well thought of by outsiders. And he gives a reason, the reason for that. He says, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. So, an elder would be someone who is above reproach, who others, not only within the church, can testify positively about his character. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, Paul goes on to give more qualifications and repeats some of the qualifications of elders for the churches in Crete. In verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, we learn why Paul purposefully left Titus in Crete. Paul says the reason why he left Titus in Crete is so that he could complete their work there by appointing elders in every church. So Titus, being a mentee, someone that Paul was mentoring, was asked to go to this region of Crete and complete the work of the apostles by appointing elders in every church. What framework should he use? What guidelines should he use to select the men to serve as elders? In verse 6, Paul goes on to repeat some of the qualifications he already mentioned in 1 Timothy when he was giving the same instruction to Timothy. He goes on to say, Titus, the men you are to appoint as elders in the churches in Crete must be above reproach. They must be husband of one wife. They must be able to have believing children who have a reputation of not being wild or rebellious. So an elder, the same thing, must be able to manage his household well and be able to take care of his children well. In verse 7, he describes elders as God's stewards. In other words, elders are the managers of God's household. And he goes on to say, since elders are God's stewards, managers of God's household, there are certain things that is expected of them. And he goes on to repeat some of the qualifications again. Because they are managers of God's household. They are stewards. God has entrusted in them the church to care for the church. They are to be men who are above reproach. He repeats that again. They are to be men who are not arrogant, men who are not quick-tempered, men who are not drunkards, men who are not violent, and men who are not greedy. In verse 8, he continues with more qualifications for elders who are to be stewards in God's church. They are to be hospitable. They are to be lovers of good. They are to be self-controlled. Elders must be upright, and elders must be disciplined. And in verse 9, he says, elders must be men who hold firm the word of God as they have been taught. So elders must know the word, hold on to the word of God as they have been taught by the apostles. So remember, we saw in a previous sermon that the apostles went about preaching the gospel, and then they saw to it that elders were appointed in those churches. So through the teachings of the apostles, elders learned the gospel and also learned how to teach. And he gives a reason why he wants elders to hold firm to the word of God. He said, so that they may be able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So one of the reasons why the apostles saw to it that elders were trained in the word of God is so that they too can train others and they can rebuke those who contradict God's word. Tells us that one of the things that was expected of elders, as a matter of fact, one of the most important things that were expected of elders were the ability to teach the word of God and to rebuke those who contradict God's word with the authority that God has given them. So this summarizes the qualifications of elders as presented in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. Now let's look at what Paul says about the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. In verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives four qualifications. Remember, we've already established that the church began in previous sermons. We've already established that the church began with the apostles, and that the apostles then planted churches and appointed elders. So elders and apostles worked together in leading the church, but there was another group of officers who were deacons. And these deacons were called to help the apostles and the elders in the physical and logistical matters of the church. Now, these men and women, however, would need to have certain qualifications, which Paul is pointing out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. In verse 8, he gives four qualifications for deacons. Number one, deacons must be dignified. Number two, deacons must not be double-tongued. Deacons must not be addicted to too much wine. And deacons must not be greedy for dishonest gain. In verse 9, he adds one more qualification for deacons. He says, deacons must have a clear conscience as they commit to the mystery of the faith. They must have a clear conscience as they commit to the mystery of the faith. In verse 10, he goes on to say, in order for deacons to be appointed as deacons, they must first be tested. And when they prove themselves to be blameless, then they may serve as deacons. Now, what does Paul mean by first be tested? How do you first test deacons before you let them serve? You test deacons by not immediately making them deacons when they join the church. So when an individual becomes a member of the church, don't make them deacons. Let them worship for a while. Could be a year, could be more. And let us observe their life. Let the church observe their life and their doctrine. And when they prove to be blameless, then the church may go ahead and appoint them as deacons. So to prove themselves by being faithful in the body, they are always there, they're willing to serve, they attend all the Bible study and the prayer meetings, they are eagerly willing to serve. When they have proven themselves that way, then we can appoint them as deacons. And in verse 11, he added that to qualify as a deacon, the wife of a deacon must also have certain qualifications. So he is here giving descriptions on who will qualify as a deacon, and all of the gender used in context is all masculine. Reflects a man. That's why he says, you know, he must be a husband to one wife and so on. But then in verse 11, he changes gears and talks about the wives of deacons. And he says, while we look at the qualifications of deacons, let us also be mindful of who their wives are. And he goes on to say, the wives of deacons must be women who are dignified, must be women who are not slanderous, must be women who are sober-minded, and must be women who are faithful in all things. But why did he interject the qualification of the wives of deacons in this passage that is talking about the qualification of deacons? Few things that comes to mind that I'd like to share. By including the qualification of women, of wives, in this description of deacons, Paul may be saying that the deacon's wife may join their husbands in serving the church. Which means when the church calls a man to be a deacon, by default, his wife too should join him in that service. Number two, this suggests that if the wife of a deacon should join her husband in serving the church, then that woman too is serving the church. And those who serve the church are called deaconesses. And so this text may be suggesting, therefore, that even women may be considered for the position of serving the church. And when they serve the church, they could be referred to as deaconesses. And so this is one of the texts that we have that supports the fact that the office of deacon may be occupied by both men and women. And if it's a man, he's called a deacon. And if it's a woman, he's called a deaconess. In verse 12, he goes on to add, you know, he has interjected this point about the qualification of the wives of deacons. He goes back to the male deacon description, and he says, deacons must be husband of one wife, and deacons must be men who are able to manage their children and their households well. In verse 13, he points out the reward of faithfully serving as a deacon in God's church. And he says, when deacons serve faithfully, they will have more confidence in their faith in Christ. So the more they serve the church, the more confident they will become in their faith in Christ. Remember what James says. James says, show me your faith without action, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So when deacons put out their faith in God by serving Him in the church, they become more confident in their faith. So that's a reward in itself. And the other reward he points out here in verse 13 is that when they serve faithfully, they will be respected by others in the church. Deacons who serve will be respected in the church. A good example is the case with Phoebe. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 to 2, he instructed the church to treat Phoebe, who was a deaconess in the church in Centre, well. And he gave them the reason why they must honor her and treat her well. Because she, Phoebe, was of good service to Paul and to other people. So we see a practical example of a female deacon who was faithful in serving Paul and others. And for that reason, Paul is asking a church in Rome to honor her and respect her. And so the reward of faithfully serving as a deacon or as a deaconess in God's church is that the people in the church will bless God because of your services. So when we look at the qualifications of deacons and the qualifications of elders as outlined in these passages, we realize that they are different in that when it comes to the responsibilities, for the responsibilities of elders and the responsibilities of deacons, there is a difference. Now, next week, I'm going to delve more on that. Next week, the last sermon on this series will be the biblical responsibilities of elders and deacons. And we will talk more about what are the responsibilities of each office that qualify them to serve. One thing I want us to establish in this sermon is that while there may be difference in responsibilities, but when it comes to things like character and lifestyle, there is really no difference in qualifications between elders and deacons. Elders are expected to have the same character and lifestyle as deacons. And deacons are expected to have the same character and lifestyle as elders. When we look at these texts, we see that there are a lot of similarities between the two officers when it comes to their qualifications. So I'm going to point out some of them here as we round up the sermon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 10, and Titus chapter 1, verse 7, we see that both elders and deacons are called to be men who must be above reproach or blameless. So not only elders should be blameless, even deacons too should be blameless and be above reproach. And by blameless here, the Bible is not saying that they have to be perfect. What the Bible is simply saying is nothing can be alleged against their character. In other words, someone cannot point a finger and say, look at what that person is doing, and he is a deacon, or he is an elder in the church. Elders and deacons must be above reproach and must be blameless in that no one can really point a finger, especially on matters like moral failure and other transgressions that may bring reproach in God's church. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 10, we also see that both elders and deacons are expected not to be new converts. And we already explained why. So they don't get puffed up in pride and fall into the trap of the devil. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 12, we will see that elders and deacons are to be men who are able to manage their children and their household well. So not only elders should manage their household well, even deacons too are expected to do the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and Titus chapter 1, verse 7, we see that both elders and deacons are expected to be men who are not greedy for dishonest gain. They must not be lovers of money. They must not be in it for the money or for the gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 8, we see that elders and deacons should not be drunkards or given to too much wine. They must be men who have self-control, and they are not under the power of strong drinks or be influenced by it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12, we see that deacons and elders must be men who are husbands to only one wife. Now, it is very important for me to establish here that this qualification, as outlined by the Apostle Paul for both offices, does not mean that unmarried men should not be considered for the position of elder or for the position of deacons. That's not what this means. Even single men or unmarried men who are above reproach may be considered for the position of elder or deacon. This does not also mean that men who were once married, got divorced, and remarried cannot or can no longer or do not qualify to serve as elder or deacon. This is not what this means. It is possible that men who were once married, who got divorced and remarried while still in the world, but then eventually became born again and joined the church and faithfully served God's church and are faithful to their one wife, may also qualify to serve as elder or deacon. Why? Why do I say so? Because I believe that Paul did not have in mind unmarried men or single men or divorced men when he gave this instruction that the deacons or elders must be husband to one wife. What Paul had in mind, I believe, was Christianized Jews who under the law of Moses had taken more than one wife before they became born again. They were already married to more than one, because the law of Moses allowed Jews to have more than one wife. Therefore, Jacob had two wives and several others in the Bible. Elkanah had two wives. So Christianized Jews who already had two wives and were already in the church were not required to drive away one of their wives. No. What Paul had in mind was, but that is not God's perfect plan for marriage. And so what Paul had in mind was that those who should be considered for the position of elder and deacons should not be polygamists. Only those who are married to one wife and are faithful to that one wife should be considered for the position of elder or deacon, because that is God's perfect plan for marriage. So he's not saying that those who serve as deacons or elders, or he's not saying that all those who serve as elders or deacons must be married and only married to one wife. So if a man is single or unmarried, he does not qualify to be a deacon. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying if a man was married once and divorced, he can no longer serve as deacon. That's not what Paul is saying. So when we consider those who should qualify as elder or deacon, let us not rule out the unmarried men and women in our church, or the single men and women in our church who are above reproach who have the heart to serve. The Bible in no way excludes them from being considered as elder or deacon. When we consider those to serve who would serve as elders or deacons, let us also not exclude our brothers who, when in the world, they got married, they got divorced, and they were lost in the world. But they are now in Christ. And they are now faithful to their one wife. And they've been in the church for 10 years, for 15 years, serving God faithfully. Let us not disqualify them. You know why? Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And all things are gone. And behold, everything has become new, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And so you cannot hold someone's indiscretions that happened 20 years ago when they were young and they were sowing their oats, and now they are in Christ and they are serving God faithfully. And you would disqualify them from serving as elder or deacon. No, Paul didn't have in mind those men. He had in mind those who were currently in the church and were married to more than one wife. And he said, that's not God's pattern. Only those who are only married to one wife and are faithful to that one wife are those who should serve as elder or deacon. And so when we consider men to serve, the question would be, is he married to one wife? And is he faithful to his wife? And if the answer is yes, regardless of what they used to be before they became Christians, if the answer is yes, then they qualify to serve God's church. If, of course, they are above reproach and they meet the other qualifications. So when we look at these passages and what the Bible teaches on this subject, the message that we can get from this text as I round up this sermon is this: that God takes seriously the qualifications of those who must lead and those who must serve in his church. And if God takes it seriously, we too must take it seriously. Therefore, we must not see these qualifications as subjective guidelines for us to pick and choose what works best for us and what does not work best for us based on the caliber of people we have who are available to serve. No, that's not how we should see these verses. We should see these qualifications as biblical absolutes that cannot be compromised. In other words, we shouldn't just elect an individual to serve in a position of elder or deacon, because among the people in the church who are available to serve, they come closest to meeting these responsibilities. No. What this means is that a person either qualifies or does not qualify. It is better for no one to serve as elder or deacons in the church than to have unqualified people serve. Because the result of inadequate leadership is that the church is headed in a direction that does not glorify God. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. If there are no men to serve, it means God is calling on us to pray and ask God to give us the men who will qualify to serve. Let us never compromise on these qualifications. Let us not just fill positions to meet up with our constitution and bylaws. Let those who serve qualify to serve based on these guidelines put forward by Scripture. We must be driven by the Word. We must be shaped by the Word. And we must be committed to the Word and the Word alone. But I believe, as an individual, having been here for a reasonable period, and having interacted with some men and some women, I believe that God has blessed, Glen Burnie Baptist Church at this time with men who, when fairly considered, would qualify as elders in this church. I believe that God has blessed this church at this time with men and women who, when fairly considered, would qualify to serve as deacons and deaconesses. And so I'm confident that this church doesn't have the problem of no leadership, or this church doesn't have the problem of the unavailability of servants. I can see servants. I know of men and women in this church who love the Lord, who are willing to serve God's church, who are willing to get out of their way if necessary to serve God. Says God has blessed us with leaders to lead, and He has blessed us with servants to serve. So the question should not be whether they are qualified men and women to serve and to lead. The question should be, who are the qualified men and women? Men to serve as elders, and men and women to serve as deacons. Who are they? And since we are a people of faith, we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. To really know those whom God has called to serve as elders and as deacons, we as a church need to devote ourselves to prayer and fasting. Because that is what Paul and Barnabas did. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 23, when Paul and Barnabas established churches in Lystra, in Antioch, and in Iconium, the Bible said they prayed and they fasted first before they selected those who may serve as elders in the church. So since we believe by faith that we already have men who qualify to serve as deacons and as elders, we just need to pray and seek the face of the Lord that God may show us the right people who will step up and lead us into the future. Because when the righteous rules, there are shouts of joy. The beginning point of revitalization and growth in Glen Burnie Baptist Church is for the right people to lead the church. Men who qualify based on scripture, men who meet biblical qualifications, men and women who have the heart to serve. If God blesses us with faithful leaders and faithful servants, we are bound to succeed and move on as a church. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. But with the guidance of God, through prayer and fasting, God will give us the right kind of leaders and the right kind of servants. If only we would pray and seek His face. And on this note, I'd like for us to pray. If indeed God is calling Glen Burnie Baptist Church to become an elder-led church, let us pray that God will open our eyes, that we will see those within our church who meet these biblical qualifications of elders. And those in our church who meet these biblical qualifications of deacons. Would you take a moment and pray? As you pray, also pray that God will give these individuals who qualify the willingness, the eagerness to serve when called upon. So when the church identifies John or Peter or Paul and approach Paul or Peter and say, "Mr. Paul, we see the grace of God upon your life. We believe that you meet these qualifications. Would you be willing to serve as an elder in Glen Burnie Baptist Church? Let's pray that God will give that individual the willingness to say, yes, I'll be happy to serve. That no one who qualifies to serve when called upon to serve will reject that call. That those who have been gifted with certain gifts, the gift of finance, that God, that they will be eager to serve as deacons and deaconesses. The gift of hospitality, that they will be eager and willing to serve. That will, the search committee wouldn't have to run after them and beg them and lure them in. There will be an eagerness because they want to serve God's church. And above all, pray that God will bind us together with cords of love as we go through this process. If it is His will that we become an elder-led church, let this process not bring division or rancor or misunderstanding or misrepresentations. Let God be glorified. This time I would like to ask the congregation to please stand. Father, your word has been preached. Now we trust that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you will impress in our hearts what we must be and what we must do. So have your way, Lord. Prepare us to conform to your will for your name and for your glory. And now, to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the mighty throne of God, even Jesus, the Son of the living God, be all dominion, power, and majesty. And as we go, may we go in the grace of God. May our week be blessed. And may God be glorified. In Jesus' name.